Journey together, and I want to call our time together here this morning, Obedience in the Valley. And for that, head on over to Acts chapter 9. We're going to be busy from the 10th verse. Are you guys all there? Just give me a sign when you guys are. For those of you who, wonderful, who do not have your Bibles with you, you can either steal one from the church, that'll be okay, or you can follow along on the screens. So Luke records the next steps in this amazing adventure. Verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord told him, Rise and go to a street called Straight. Go to Straight Street. At the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in, lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priests to bind all those who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake. So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell off of his eyes, and he regained his sight. He then rose and was baptized, and after that, he took food and was strengthened. I just love this picture. Now, what we might have missed from last week is that he was basically blind for 3 days. For 3 days, he was sitting here in absolute darkness. And after Ananias had prayed for him, and he regained his sight, the first thing he did was he got baptized and then he went and he ate some food. I think it speaks to the importance of just being obedient to God as well. And I think it's a wonderful picture of how I think we should understand baptism. But this morning is not about baptism, even though we can speak about a lot of things here. And again, this is an amazing passage of Scripture where we can definitely highlight a bunch of things. But I think I want to stand still this morning with Ananias. We're going to start with Ananias and the fact that, you know, the thing that stands out to me is the fact that God uses ordinary people. God uses ordinary people. So we read in the 10th verse of this 9th chapter, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. There was a disciple. Some translations would say a certain disciple. Now, the idea that we get here from looking at the original Greek is that he wasn't someone specific. He wasn't someone necessarily with a high position. He wasn't a pastor, an elder, a deacon. He wasn't a evangelist or a teacher or a shepherd or anything like that. He was just a normal guy that just loved the Lord Jesus. He was an average Joe. And I just love this picture that we see when we study the original Greek in a sense, because What I find here is that this man, you know, we don't know much about him. What we do know about him is, you know, that his name is Ananias, that he appears here in Acts chapter 9. We know nothing before Acts chapter 9 of Ananias. This is not the same Ananias that lied and died in Acts 3, 4, 4. This is not that same. This is a different guy. We know nothing about him before reading about him here, and we know nothing about him after this encounter either. There's not much that we can say about this guy. It seems as though there wasn't anything extraordinary about Ananias other than the fact that, you know, he loved the Lord. Now, you might wonder why God would use Ananias. Why would God use a man like this? And I think, apart from the fact that this just confirms the amazing reality that it is God that saved Paul, and it is God that saves us. And God using this seemingly unknown guy just proves the point that, you know, Paul was not saved by the arguments of man or by conversations or teaching or being swayed by man. Paul was swayed by God himself. And I think many times we fail to understand that although we have a responsibility to preach, it is God that saves. It is Christ that saves. And that's why we believe absolutely that as it relates to this church, anything that we do to build this church is going to fail. Because Christ is the head builder. He builds the church. He adds to the number. He saves people. We get to witness that and be a part of this amazing family. And that's what it's about. But I think apart from that, one of the reasons why I look at a guy like Ananias and, you know, think that how can God use this guy? I land on this amazing reality and this truth that God just loves using normal people. He loves using guys like you and me. He loves using normal people. And I think that there is definitely something to be said here. There's this massive encouragement here. Because I think many times we have this idea that we need to be perfect in order for God to use us. We have to have all our ducks in a row. We have to be studied up. And don't get me wrong, I value the importance of studying. Paul tells Timothy in his pastoring the church in Ephesus to study yourself approved, you know? Bye-bye, PJ. And Paul tells Timothy to study himself approved. And so there's nothing, it's not a slight on studying and on, you know, searching the scriptures and all of that. But I think many times we are under this misconception that we think we need to have a certain title to our name before God can use us, a certain number of letters attached to our name before we can be anything meaningful and do anything meaningful to God. And I look at this story and I see that that's just not the case. What God is looking for is people that are willing. People that are willing. And more than anything, I see that in Ananias' life. When the Lord reveals himself to Ananias, when the Lord calls his name, Ananias' first response is, "Here I am, Lord. Here I am, Lord. Use me." God uses ordinary people that are willing. Are you willing? Because if you are, oh man, what an adventure awaits you. And I think what stands out here is the fact that Ananias was truly, truly willing. His immediate response is, "Here I am, Lord, use me." And this willingness, combined with his obedience, resulted in his name forever being etched into the pages of Scripture. This one moment of obedience, this one moment of willingness, and we read about him 2,000 years after he lived. I think there's something to be said about that. There's just something that blows me away about this seemingly insignificant act of being obedient. And when we realize that it's not insignificant, I think that's when we realize how blessed we are to be able to run this race and be willing to do whatever God calls us to do. There's truly a blessing in that. But oh, I'm behind here. I'm so sorry. Yeah, one of the things that we see here is that, yeah, he was truly obedient despite his fears. There was an obedience in the valley. Now, I think that I'd be very safe in assuming that all of us here this morning has got a desire to be used by God, right? Can I just see a show of hands? Have you got a desire to be used by God? Okay, good. But what about when God sends you to places that causes fear to well up inside your heart and threaten to overcome your heart, your thoughts, all of these things? What about when God sends you to places where you are faced with dark valleys and severe testing? You see, I think the Lord tells Ananias to go to a very specific place, a specific house, and a specific street, and meet with a very specific man. And this specific man that he was to meet was not just anybody. This guy was extremely notorious. He knew of Saul of Tarsus. Everybody that followed Christ knew of Saul of Tarsus because of Saul's terror that he had unleashed upon the church, because of Saul's mission to destroy and eradicate Christianity and the followers of Christ. He had all of the mandates, the letters, the everything to drag away and wreak havoc in the church, to drag believers away to arenas, to all of these places, to their eventual deaths. This was who this Ananias was supposed to go and meet, the guy whose name is spoken of in soft whispers, who causes everyone to either do one or two things. You're either frozen in fear, or because of your fear, you pack up everything you have and you flee. Fight or flight. And man, oh man, I don't think it was necessarily an easy thing for Ananias to do. You know, I don't think it was necessarily an easy mission that God sent Ananias on. And I think, obedience is so easy when it doesn't cost you much. Obedience is very, very easy when there's not much on the line. But when there's a matter of risk, I think that's when it matters more than anything. That's when it matters more than anything. That's when it's hard to do what God wants us to do. Right? When we go down that road and you've got to meet with this guy that is known for dragging away the people that you love because of how you believe, it's hard. It's tough. And I can imagine how Ananias must have, you know, started sweating just a little. And when I say Ananias, I actually mean us as well, you know. Because many times when faced with certain things, our thoughts and our first thought when it gets hard, when the going gets tough is, oh, Lord, are you sure? Are you sure, God? Is this what you called me to do? Give me a sign. Who already used that? Give me a sign. Lord, like Gideon, putting out a fleece in the morning. And then again the next day, Lord, give me signs. And then many times we introduce our little excuses. Oh, I can't do this because I don't know. I'm not so-and-so, or I'm old, or I'm young, or I, you know. I don't know what excuses you might have come up with, but if you're anything like me, excuses. I know of excuses. Don't get me started on that, because then I think we'll be here all day. But it all boils down to a little bit of last week's message as well, where we said, you know, you can do things the easy way or the hard way, and we need to understand that, you know, obedience is better than sacrifice and all of these wonderful things. But notice here, when we look at Ananias, that even though we can read into Ananias's response that there was a measure of very, very valid concern, he did not for a moment disobey. It seems as though when we read this, despite the sweat, despite the worry, despite the answer, despite saying, Lord, I heard about this guy. I heard about what he did to your children. I heard about what he's doing. When Christ speaks to him, he puts his money where his mouth is, and he says, here I am, Lord. I'll go. Well, I'll go. It's going to be tough. It's going to be hard, but I'll go. I'll go, regardless of who I know Paul to be, and regardless of the stories that I've heard, regardless of what they said about him, regardless of the people that he might have known that were dragged off to prison and their deaths and all of these things, regardless of all of that, I'll go. And more than anything, what I see and what I read from here, and I'm so sorry, I'm behind again. More than anything, what I see here is a call to trust him. It's a call to trust. Because yes, sometimes God will take us to places that might have us worry in a certain sense when we look at the circumstances around us. You know, and the scripture is full of that. The scripture is so full of this. I find myself at times, you know, laughing at the disciples when the storm breaks out and they're on this little boat. But then at the very same time, I find myself shaking my head at myself because I'm the very same way. When the seas start becoming rough, we start sweating, we start stressing, instead of remembering who is with us in our boats. And I think that this is something that our storms tend to do. This is something that I think the enemy specializes in. He gets you to believe something that's not necessarily true, or a truth that might seem bigger than what it is. Because the truth is, yes, we're going to experience storms. But there's a truth that towers out above that, and that is that God is sovereign. He's in control. He loves you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He'll always be with you. He's with you in that boat. So should we really be stressing so much? Should we really be pulling out, those of you with hair, your hair so much? Luckily, that one's lost on me. Oh, thank you, Andrew. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. And I think this is what blows me away even more than anything. Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. And then verse 16, so striking, so powerful, so like eye-opening. He says that I'm going to show Paul how much he must suffer for my sake and for the sake of my name. I'm going to show him how much he must suffer. If there ever was a message that was antithetical or in opposition to the dreaded prosperity gospel that I despise, it's this, the words of Jesus himself, the words of Christ himself. Now, I think we can all recognize that Paul's calling was unique to Paul. This was Paul's calling. This was God with his specific plan that he had with Paul. And Paul was going to suffer. Boy, oh boy, did he suffer. We read about a lot of his sufferings and his resume, as it were, in, I think, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 or 11, where he says that, you know, he's been persecuted, he's been beaten. Five times he was scourged, like Jesus was scourged. He was stoned, he was, you know, chased down by his own countrymen. He was despised. He was in danger from his own people, his own countrymen. He was in danger from Gentiles. He was in danger from robbers and all of these things. He knows what it is, Philippians 4, to have in excess, and he knows what it is to be hungry. He knows all of those things. He had been experiencing terrible things from the moment that he decided to follow Christ. But those terrible things could not compare with the blessedness of belonging to Christ. And then he says in Philippians 4 or 3, he says that I have counted everything as loss. Everything. If you put everything, all the experiences, all the joys, everything the world has to offer, everything in all of creation on the one hand, of this scale, and you put Jesus on the other, he far outweighs them all. He outweighs everything. And that's why this suffering seems to be a thing that was not a deal breaker for Saul, because he came to know who Christ truly was. And in his following, Lord, what do you want me to do? He truly followed. It was his heart. He wanted to get this right. There was no price that he was not willing to pay. But I think, although we can agree that this calling is unique to Paul, what is not unique to Paul, not unique to the apostles, not unique to the early church, is suffering. We all know something about hardships and suffering and loss and sickness and death and being tested. The Christian life is not marked, child of God, by what you can gain on this side of eternity, on your comforts and all of these things. The Christian life is marked by sacrifice. It's marked by sacrifice. Because when we finish the finish line, when we cross that finish line, it is then that we take into our possession the fullness of what he had prepared for us on the cross. We know that we will suffer things too. We will suffer things at the hands of the enemies of God, at the hands of the world. We will suffer things sometimes at the hands of those who ought to know better and still choose to hurt us, even in church. And I think how we endure those sufferings, how we endure these things, is so much more important than why we endure these things. And I need you guys to understand that this morning as well. That I think many times what we find ourselves doing is we find ourselves focusing on why. Why is this happening, God? Why me, Lord? Why are they doing this? Why is there no justice? Why is this taking place? Why are those that are supposed to know better hating me, hurting me, attacking me, persecuting me? Why do I suffer? Instead of doing that, what we should be doing is fixing our hearts and concerning our minds more with how we suffer. Because why we suffer when we start going down that road, asking those questions, has us focusing more on ourselves and turning on ourselves than anything else. But figuring out how we ought to suffer, that makes that we turn our hearts and our concerns outward. So the one is all, you know, like being a child. It's all about me. It's my comfort. It's me, me, me. The unholy trinity. The I that just won't die. It's all about me. And the other puts you in a place where, Lord, regardless of how I suffer, regardless of the circumstances, I'm going to endure so that I can be an example. I'm going to endure so that I can show others. I'm going to endure. The reason why we read about Ananias is not only because God ordained it to be so, but I think he approached the potential for suffering and his fear with not the question, why, Lord? Why me? But we see a little bit of him approaching it from a different point of view and a different perspective and a different place. And that place is how. How he approached this potential for suffering is done in obedience. And we see this in him saying, here I am, Lord, despite the road ahead and in spite of, you know, what might happen or might not happen. And this resulted in God not only using him, but in him being an amazing example for us here as well. Suffering in obedience is and should be a part of the heart of a believer, because it is through this suffering, with our eyes and our hearts fixed on Jesus, that we show those around us, and I can't stress this enough, that we show those around us, your wife, your husband, your kids, your friends, your family, how serving God looks like when the going gets tough. There are people around you that need to see you show them how to serve the Lord. We spoke about that this morning, Terry. What a blessing it is to be able to serve the Lord in such a way that your children look at you and say, oh, I want to serve God like my dad. I want to serve God like my mother. I want to serve God like my grandfather, like my grandmother. And the role that you guys have the ability and the potential to play in the lives of those around you is bigger than what you could ever imagine. It's bigger than what you could ever imagine. That's why we cannot afford to get it wrong, guys. We cannot afford to get it wrong. And that's why I believe Paul starts his conversation, his encounter with the Lord with who are you? If you're the God of the universe, I've got to get this right. I've got to get this right. I cannot afford to miss out on anything. I've got to get this right. And we see a measure of seriousness about this as well. And don't get me wrong, it is serious, yes, but it's very, very, very fun at the very same time. It's the most wonderful journey that any of us could ever be on. And yes, there is a weight to it. Yes, there is a responsibility to it. But I think the privilege is just as much. The joy is just as much. And once we realize that, then we realize that serving the Lord is not a burden. It's not a hard thing to do. It's not a not fun thing to do. People that think, you know, Christians can't be fun or aren't allowed to have fun. Oh man, I tell me you don't know what it's about without telling me you don't know what it's about. You know, it's just crazy. We are called to enjoy everything that God gave us, that he blessed us with. I'm busy reading a book of John Piper, his book Desiring God. Those of you who might have heard it or read about it or whatever the case may be. And in this book, he makes this amazing statement. And he says that God is most exalted and magnified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And this is such a beautiful thing to understand. When he is everything to you, this life isn't hard. It's not a burden. It's not tough. Yes, we long to go home, but for the sake of those around us, we stay, we pitch up, we endure, we show up, We show them how it looks like to serve the Lord. Our children need to see that, guys. Our friends, our family need to see that. This world needs to see that. And that is a little bit of why I believe we suffer and how we endure, why that is important. Because it is through obedience, through suffering in obedience, that it turns our focus from us to those around us. And every step we take, however painful that step might be, is not only a step closer to God, but it's a step that glorifies His name with each one that we take. Each one that we take. Now, I know that there are a few things that, I'd love to stand still by and just continue speaking on as it relates to suffering. But I think we're gonna land this in this last little encouragement that I want to leave you guys with. I want to encourage you guys, despite the suffering, encourage you guys in the valley, because there's a lot of encouragement in these valleys. There's a lot of encouragement in your storms and in all of these things, especially when we take these steps in obedience, when we strive to be faithful, to trust, to hope, to cling to Him, to do what He calls us to do despite the storms around us. And the first thing that just stands out to me as a massive encouragement that I want to leave you guys with is the fact that suffering strengthens our faith. These hardships, these storms, there's a reason why these things happen. It strengthens our faith because it makes us rely on God all the more. James, the brother of Jesus, tells us this in James chapter 1 from verse 2, and he says, "Count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." The testing of our faith strengthens that faith. It's like going to the gym. Uncle Mike, you've seen these big bodybuilders with these big muscles and stuff. I don't know if you've noticed, but they don't get born that way. Have you seen anyone get born with... they die ugly, Uncle Mike says. But in our spiritual lives, I think there's something similar that translates there from the physical. Those guys devote their lives to eating the right food, to lifting weights. And in every time they lift weights, what happens physiologically is their muscles tear. And as they repair, they come back bigger, stronger, come back bigger, stronger. Those guys don't start off by bench pressing 500 pounds. They're going to break every bone in their bodies. They're going to tear off every muscle that they might have attached to a piece of skeleton, and they're never going to, be able to do that. So you start off light, and the heavier you go, the more you progress in this, the stronger you become. And I think it's very much the same with our storms and our trials and our suffering. And I almost said something bad now, but I'm going to not do that. The next thing that stands out to me is the fact that suffering and our suffering, our storms, our trials, they've got an expiration date. And we've said this 1,000 times, and we'll say it 1,000 more, so that you can realize and remember and remind yourself about the fact that these things, they don't last. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writes the following. He says, "So we do not lose heart." He's speaking about these jars, these earthen jars, these earthen vessels that are cracked. But we've got a treasure. Because of this treasure, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And then he says, this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. This light, momentary affliction. Do you know what that means? It means that it's going to come to an end. It's going to come to an end. And here's the thing. Even if the battle should bring an end to your time on this earth, on this side of eternity, there is still going to be an expiration date, because those things, your pain, that cancer, all of those things, Uncle John, the fact that you can't see that well right now, it's not going to follow you into eternity and the glory that awaits us there. It's going to stay here. It's going to stay here. It's going to stay behind. So we are going to experience a massive relief, even if it should cost us our lives, but more likely than not. My prayer for you and for each and every one of us is that we get to experience these expiration dates on our trials and storms while we are here on this side of eternity, so that we can get a bigger glimpse of what it must be like one day when we cross over into glory and into His presence. And I think that this is something that we need to understand as well. They've got an expiration date. These sufferings, these things that we endure, these hardships. And then the fact that there is, and we've spoken about this before, there is a joy on the other side of the cross. There's a joy that awaits you when that expiration date comes. There's a joy that awaits you on the other side of that storm, on the other side of that trial. And one of my absolute favorite portions of Scripture is found in Hebrews 12, where the writer writes and he says, "Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," the Amplified Version adds, "who by faith have testified to God's faithfulness, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily entangles us." This translation says, which clings to us so closely. And then he says, "let us run this race with endurance." Again, I'm going to add words here from the Amplified because I just love the way it describes it. "And active persistence, this race that is set before us." And then the Amplified reads and says, "looking away from everything that will distract us, and fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Throw off everything that hinders. Run this race." This race is the Greek word agon, from which we get agony. This life is sometimes agonizing. This journey is agonizing. It's going to hurt. There's going to be tough times. How we go through it is by fixing our eyes, our hearts, our gaze on Jesus, not looking at these storms and these things around us that will distract us, but fixing ourselves on our Savior, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. There was a joy on the other side of the cross of Christ, even for Him. And that joy is seen in accomplishing the will and the plan of the Father, glorifying the Father, revealing the Father's heart to a broken world, revealing the fact that God is just, He's righteous, He's holy, but He's kind, He's merciful, He's forgiving. He loves us. Revealing all of these things is what brought Jesus joy. And then it doesn't just stop there. What I believe is part of this joy that was on the other side of the cross of Christ was knowing that He was preparing a way for us to be with Him for eternity. Oh man, and if that doesn't get you jumping out of your skin, I don't know what will. I really don't know what will. There's something truly amazing about that. And just like there was a joy on the other side of the cross of Christ for Christ, I want to tell you that there's a joy on the other side of your storms, your trials, your hardships. That is why you can endure these things in obedience, faithfulness, in trusting, in hoping, clinging to Christ. That is why you can. But probably one of the most important reasons and truths that enable us to patiently and obediently endure all things is found in David's 23rd Psalm. Maybe you guys can help me with the beginning. "The Lord is my, I shall not. He makes me lie down. He leads me beside. He restores my, He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake." And then, "even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, for You are with me." One of the biggest reasons why you can hope, why you can obediently trust and endure and run this race with your eyes fixed on Jesus despite the agony of every step, and when there is agony in each and every step, is because He is with you and He will never leave you nor forsake you. God is with us in the valley, and you can trust Him when you're in the valley. God is with you in the darkness, and you can trust Him and have hope in the darkness. He is with you every step of this way. And I believe, in closing, that Ananias understood something about this. And I know that from his life and his letters, Paul would come to know about this amazing truth and these amazing truths firsthand. And God would use how Paul would suffer to reveal why Paul was to suffer. And when we understand that it's about the how, the why is always going to make sense. The how is in obedience, keeping the faith, remaining steadfast, remaining hopeful, trusting, clinging to Him. And the why is for the glory of His name. And I think the same holds true for you and for me. I want to tell you guys that Christ's suffering purchased our salvation. Your and my suffering in obedience, despite suffering and our circumstances, ensures people know about it. Christ died for our salvation. He suffered for that. You and I suffer so people know about that. And may He be glorified in and through how you suffer and go through things when they come knocking. May He be glorified in not only the way in which you endure, but in the way in which He empowers you and enables you to set an example for those around us. And we know that just like Paul in Philippians 1 from verse 21, when he says, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain," it's a gain because I'll be with Him, which is by far better. And I'm struggling with which one to choose. I'd rather be there. But for your sake, he says, I'll stick around a bit. For your sake, I'll endure. For your sake. Because God uses that in the lives of those around us. May you endure and obey and be in obedience and trust and hope like a child of God should, despite the circumstances. May you be obedient even in the valley, and especially in the valley, because that's where it counts. That's where our kids, our friends, our family need to see what it looks like to truly serve the Lord. Amen. So, Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for just pointing us again to your wonderful word that is alive. Oh, Lord, and so alive. It changes us. It speaks to the depths of who we are. It cuts to the depths of who we are. And Lord, and when we look at your word, when we study it, when we stand still here in moments like these, we find so much hope and strength and encouragement and perspective. Despite the storms raging around us and the world looking the way that it looks. And we'd like to pray and ask, Holy Spirit, that you'd help us. Mold us, shape us. In such a way that even when we find ourselves in valleys, we'd remain faithful. We'd remain obedient. We'd remain trusting, hoping, clinging to you. Not only for our sake, but Lord, for the sake of those around us. My prayer is that you use us, Lord, in the lives of those around us, in the lives of our kids, our wives, our husbands, our family, our friends, to show them what it looks like to obey regardless of circumstances, to follow you no matter where the road leads. And Lord, thank you that there's no step of this journey that we're taking alone, on our own strength. No, thank you, Lord, that we can rely on you, trust in you, put our hope in you. And thank you that as we run this race, we can see this amazing thing happen where we become more and more like you. And not only do we become more and more like you, but we glorify you all the more, and we'll end up where you are. And we thank you for that. We thank you, Jesus, for what you prepared on the cross so that we might know you, follow you, and see you glorified and spend eternity with you. We can't wait for that day. But until then, Lord, help us remain faithful. Help us remain obedient. and help us show others the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.